listening to Dr. Rob White with the AULC Ministries. Scan the QR code to visit our website at aulc.us and find us on Roku, Amazon Fire TV, and TalkShoe.
The following presentation is from a new series from Dr. Rob White called Blast from the Past. In this series, Dr. Rob will feature past sermons that were recorded live. We hope you enjoy this new series.
You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from Athens Universal Life Church.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started with our service. Heavenly Father, we come today, we're celebrating this week our Independence Day, where we became a country of our own. And we did that thanks to Christian men and women that came together to form our country. And we thank you for that, and we thank them for that. And our country was built on Christian values, and it's a shame that those values have kind of went by the wayside today, but we still celebrate our independence every year at this time. And we just ask, Lord, that you be with us today as we go into your word and see what you have to tell us and what you have to show us today. Let us hear your voice. Let us share your presence with us today. Have you shine your glory down on us. We've got people that aren't feeling good. We've got people that are in the hospital, out of the hospital. We just ask, Lord, that you be with each and every one of us. Put your loving arms around us, your healing hands on us, and whatever your will is, your will be done. And we just ask, as we come together as a faith community today, Lord, that you help us to always remember that each and every day you are with us and that you will be with us every day. We just ask this as we come to you with the confidence of children, praying the prayer that you taught us to pray so long ago, as we pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, a few weeks ago, Ruth asked my wife, or asked me, I don't remember now, the conversation came down, here's some songs I'd like to hear you sing. And so I've been putting some stuff together. This morning, I was asked about a week ago to sing at Whitesville, and I had to come up with a song. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to come up with a patriotic song and sing. It's 4th of July coming up. And God says, no, I don't think so. You're going to sing a song for Ruth. So I'd done some digging. I found the stuff. And it's supper time, and as done by the cathedrals. Gentleman Jim Reeves first did it. And this isn't exactly his version, but it's the cathedral's version. So I'm going to do that for you this morning here. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I heard my mother call at set of sun.
Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. One day beside her bedside I was kneeling, and angel wings were winnowing through the air. She heard her call for supper time in heaven. And now I know she's waiting for me there. In visions now, I see her standing yonder, and her familiar voice I hear once more. The banquet table's ready up in heaven. It's supper time upon that golden shore. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. Yes, we're going home at last.
Thank you. Our gospel lesson today comes from Galatians chapter 5, 11 to 25. Now, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. I wish those who were disturbing you might also themselves be castrated. For you were called to be free, brothers. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, adultery, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you these things in advance, as I told you before. For those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Now, this coming Wednesday is the 4th of July. It's our Independence Day. On the 4th, we celebrate our nation and all of its freedoms. Now, I don't know what the 4th of July means to you personally, but it means quite a bit to me because there are many places in our world today that people are not free. And I thank God for my freedom here. The 4th of July can be a wonderful time. We have fireworks and parades and picnics and decorations of red, white, and blue, like my wife put on our porch yesterday afternoon. A summer day spent with friends and family. Independence Day, the 4th of July, is a great holiday. It's an opportunity for rest, refreshment, and renewal. However, though, the maintenance of our republic, whose birth we celebrate on Wednesday, is no holiday. It's an ongoing and a challenging task. William Sloan Coffin, he was sometimes a chaplain at Yale, he put it this way. He says, "Democracy is a form of government that demands more virtue of its citizens than any other form of government. But I do not think we can say that democracy guarantees that the virtue will be exercised." So on this Independence Day, as we look back on the establishment of our nation, we can be thankful for the role played in these momentous moments by people of diverse religious commitments. There was a number of Episcopalians, among them our first president, George Washington. And we can be thankful that from the very first Anglican Christians that rose to the task of establishing and maintaining this noble experiment in democracy that we have called the United States of America. Now, Lee Greenwood sings "God Bless the USA," and the lyrics talk about how it's proud to be an American. And many times when you hear that song, it'll bring tears to your eyes. The Gaither Vocal Band sings "Let Freedom Ring," and they start their song off with these words: "Deep within the heart has always known that there was freedom. Somehow breathed into the very soul of life. The prisoner, the powerless, the slave have always known it. There's something that keeps reaching for the sky. And even life begins because a baby fights for freedom. And songs we love to sing have freedom's theme. Some have walked through fire and flood to find a place of freedom. And some faced hell itself for freedom's dream." There's another song that I heard that can bring tears to your eyes too. It says, "Freedom isn't free." And that's so true, because the price of freedom is blood, sweat, and tears. The price of freedom is being a particular kind of person, living a particular kind of life. I'm reminded of all this when I saw the text from Galatians for our text today. Paul was writing to the Christians at Galatia. That little church had a big problem. Paul had taught them about the saving power of the cross of Christ, but then they reverted back to the old Jewish law. Paul writes this letter to them and tells them about their freedom. He says, "You have been called to freedom." He tells them they no longer have to sacrifice animals at the temple or keep a kosher kitchen. They are free from the Old Testament law. But there was a danger in this teaching. If they were free from the law, they might be tempted to cast aside all moral restraints and then just grab all the gusto they could get. If God forgives all sins, why not just walk on the wild side? In Romans 6, Paul says that we should not walk on the wild side, because when we were baptized into Christ, we became new creatures. Sin is not consistent with our love for Christ. So to the Galatians, Paul writes, "Walk by the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." And then he goes on to say, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious, which are adultery, sexual immorality, uncleanliness, lustfulness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, rivalries, divisions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And then he warns everyone that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this isn't popular talk today. 40-some years ago, the pill was created so a sexual revolution could be had by promising sex without any consequences. Young people reacting against the Vietnam War, they created a do-it-your-own-way world or do-your-own-thing. And today, morality is just a matter of opinion, and everyone has an opinion, don't they? There are no absolutes. The result is a world in which neither we or our children or our grandchildren are safe anymore. Our community is one of the safest communities in the nation by all standards. My family and I used to live in Kansas many years ago. And from the first day that we moved there, when you turn on the news, there was always a home invasion or someone got killed. Or there was a drive-by shooting. There was something going on every single day. Our police blotter in this town is better by comparison because it almost makes it look like a joke for our police blotter here compared to Kansas. But parents still tell me, even here, they're afraid for their children to go out into the community. They say, it isn't like it was when I grew up. They say we had our own problems. We didn't have anything like today, like drugs and sex and violence that our children face today. There was an article published in the Atlantic Monthly magazine. The cover article said the crisis of public order. And it was creating a statistical chart of New Haven, Connecticut, of crime statistics from 1960 to 1992. In 1960, the city had 6 murders. In 92, it had 31. In 1960, it had 4 rapes. In 92, it had 168. That's a 4,000% increase. In 1960, it had 16 robberies. In 1992, 1,784. That's a 10,000% increase. You might say, well, the population of New Haven probably exploded during those years. And that's why the rise in crime and all that. But in fact, it declined by 14% between 1960 and 1992. The article went on to quote similar statistics for Milwaukee and New York and other big American cities. But most frighteningly, though, it points out a dramatic increase in the number of young males that is coming, and it predicts that crime will double over the next several years. So what happened here? What happened to make this go on? Well, the article cites the breakdown of the family and the availability of guns as being problems. It says that we need more police. We need larger police forces, and that's the solution to the problem. Now, even though I can't quarrel with any of that, what caused the family to break down to begin with? Why do we have assault rifles? Well, it's not really assault rifles, but why do we have military-style weapons in our streets today? A significant part of the problem lies with our unwillingness to say that there is something wrong. Ted Koppel, which many of you remember, he was a news commentator, he put it this way: we have convinced ourselves that slogans will save us. Shoot up if you must, but use a clean needle. Or enjoy sex whenever and with whomever you want, but protect yourself. Well, no. The answer is no, because it's not because it isn't cool, or it's not because it's smart, or because you might wind up in jail or dying in an AIDS ward. It's because it's wrong. He says what Moses brought down from Mount Sinai was not the 10 suggestions, it was the 10 commandments. This is a national commentator saying this. Now, if you don't think we have a problem, try to listen to rap music, if you can. I can't. Or go to some of the movies that you see at the theater today or on TV. Read Time and Newsweek about how hardcore porn on the internet is affecting us. William Bennett called Time Warner to ask them why they put on violent music and these movies and like that. Time Warner tried to turn it into a suggestion saying it's all art. Has nothing to do with morality, it's art. They talked about how it's their right to show what they want on their network. But having rights isn't the same thing as being right. I'm reminded of a New Yorker cartoon where Satan is addressing some newly inducted people into hell. And they're all standing around in flames, and he says, "Here you'll find there's no right or wrong. It's just what works for you." Isn't that just how it is today? Just what works for you. That seems to be our modern creed. There's nothing right or wrong here. Just whatever works for you. And I have to ask, is it really working? I don't think so. Have we created a better world for our children and our grandchildren? I don't think so. We've tried to create perfect freedom at any cost, but it has a cost to us for our freedom. We need to learn what Paul can teach us about freedom. He says, "You were called to freedom," but that wasn't the end of the message. He calls us in our freedom to live by the Spirit of God, because only God can make us free. Paul talks about some things that threaten to enslave us. He calls them works of the flesh. He tells us that sex outside of marriage enslaves us. He tells us that strife and jealousy and anger and quarrels, dissensions and factions among us will enslave us. He tells us that drugs and alcohol will enslave us. He tells us that carousing enslaves us. Most of us know that Paul is right. In some cases, we've been enslaved by illicit sex or anger or jealousy or drugs or alcohol. And in some cases, we still are. We have seen other people get their lives tangled up in all of these different things, and they're still tangled up. And we've seen that Paul is right. The sins that he calls the work of the flesh are not a way to freedom. They are a way to enslavement. And Paul calls us to freedom. He calls us to the works of the Spirit, because the works of the Spirit will set us free. And not only free, but really free. He says the works of the Spirit are joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. I know it sounds like a Sunday school lesson, doesn't it? Sounds like something that the Boy Scouts might recite at the beginning of one of their meetings. And it sounds so simple and so simplistic and so unsophisticated. It's almost trite just to listen to it. But it happens to be true. If we want to escape being slaves to sin, we have to become slaves to Christ. When we look at the first of the texts from Deuteronomy, which is among the oldest among them, in this passage from Deuteronomy, we learn that respect and reverence for God has implications for our ethics. God is impartial. He takes no bribes. God executes justice for widows and orphans. God loves and cares for strangers. God does all these things and expects to do them through us. Thus, we need to be straight and honest in all of our dealings. We don't take advantage of other people. We need to do the right thing for the powerless in our society, which includes helping them gain access to power. We need to welcome and care for the stranger. Thus, we have the basis for addressing some perennial ethical questions here. Will I be a member of the community concerned for the common good, or will I be a predator interested only in my own profit? Are we to establish a virtual caste system, one which radically favors a few, or are we to show effective concern for everyone, especially those who are hurting? Are we to shun strangers and shut the door in their faces, or will we welcome them, recognizing that they come to bless us and to be blessed in return? All these questions are addressed in today's few verses in Deuteronomy, and the answers come to us with divine urgency. God wants to work through us. God expects certain things to be done. These demands apply to all situations, from the playground to our national capital. No one has been granted an exemption here. Next, we may want to consider a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is improving upon the old law, separating the wheat from the chaff. He recognizes that once the ethic was love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. And what he requires is a lot more challenging. Love your neighbor, yes, but love your neighbor's or your neighbor, your enemy as well. And we need to demonstrate real power, not through violence, but through nonviolent witness that challenges your enemy to follow your example and to give up hate. Become a hero, not by destroying your opponent, but by engaging him in the costly work of reconciliation. Jesus calls us to this work of reconciliation, but moreover, he models it. He makes it possible by accepting the death on the cross to reconcile us sinners to himself. Only by reconciliation can we hope to bear a family resemblance to God, our Creator. For God constantly reaches out to everyone. He makes the sun shine on good and on bad alike. He waters the crops for the just and the unjust. Just and unjust, good and bad, these are just nothing but human assessments. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. And all of us are rebels, enemies of the true King. Yet the cross and the resurrection demonstrate that God reaches out to all and reconciles us to himself. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Thus, we have an answer to another parental ethical question. What do we do about our enemies? Is there an alternative to fight or flight? Well, yes, there is. The divine stamp of approval rests on reconciliation. This demand is universal and it applies to the nation as well as to the playground. No one again has been granted an exemption. So here on this Independence Day week, the church presents us with these annoying biblical texts, a foundation for public theology that asks a great deal from any who would take it seriously. A republic requires much virtue from its citizens, and a republic influenced by Christian public theology, well, that demands even more. It's an indulgence in mistaken nostalgia. Christian public theology strips away pretenses and leaves any republic with nothing more or less than hopeful humility. We now turn to a passage from the letter to Hebrews that talks about how Abraham acted on faith. His faith was not something confined to his head or his heart. Abraham's faith was real because it was manifest in what he did. By faith, Abraham set out, not knowing where he was going, to travel to a place God had prepared for his inheritance. By faith, he was willing to live as a foreigner, a transient, a tent dweller, because he looked forward to a better city, one designed and built by God himself. The demands of Christian public theology invite us to faith, a faith like that of Abraham, one demonstrated in deeds. We're called out of comfort, out of the obedience of a long and extraordinary journey where we must act with honesty and care for the powerless, welcome the stranger, and seek reconciliation with enemies. I don't know about you, but Abraham went on faith when God said, just go. He didn't tell him where he was going. He said, just go. If God was to tell me that, I'd be asking questions. Well, I need to know how far I'm going so I can get the right gas and get hotel reservations. And God's going, no, go. I'll take care of you. I don't know if I've got that kind of faith. I don't know if you've got that kind of faith. But we need the faith that Abraham had, that God would take care of everything. It's a long march. And to some, it may look foolish. And Lord knows, we're not there yet. We have been brought to where we are by a great and good people of our national history. There are some known, there are some unknown. People who responded in faith were not afraid to take a step ahead. Yet they remain many miles ahead of us, and we can't stop walking now. I suppose all of us have our favorites among our national songs in America today. One of mine will be our closing hymn today, America the Beautiful. It was originally known as O Beautiful for Spacious Skies. Since childhood, I have been strangely moved by the words, O beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears. Can you imagine a nation of cities whose walls gleam a brilliant white in God's sunshine and stand undimmed by all the things that bring sad tears to human eyes. Just try to imagine that. It's this dream that drove George Washington and people of many faiths, the famous and the unknown, through all the generations of our republic. And it's this vision that animates each true patriot still. A community marked by justice and compassion. A city characterized by honest dealing and concern for the marginalized. A welcome for the stranger, the reconciliation of enemies. And again, we've proven unfaithful to this dream. But it still beckons us, and we long for it. And you know this dream sounds a lot like heaven. Heaven, of course, is still far greater. And yet the civic ideal is similar and worthy of our striving and our sacrifice. And it's by this kind of faith, it's a true faith distinguishable from false alternatives, that we pursue this patriot dream of the beautiful alabaster city, which is a home and a haven for all. It's by a true and laudable faith that we strive to realize the promise of a public theology that offers so much more and asks so much that its hope cannot be realized by a single generation alone. The patriot dream of that beautiful city calls us to a work for the constant transformation of the social order in a way which is grounded in faith and hope and love. And remain faithful to this duty, my friends, because remember that the delight that'll come with it, especially one that waits past the horizon. This week, this 4th of July week, commit yourself to Christ who can set you free. Commit yourself to live by the works of the Spirit which set you free, and separate yourself from the works of the flesh which will enslave you. And keep in mind the same things that make us free also help to keep our nation free. 2 centuries ago, Alexis de Tocqueville said, "America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." He might also have said, "America is free because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be free." So let us commit ourselves to being good so that we can also be great, and so that we can also be free. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Go out this week and be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for coming. See you all next week.
Thank you for watching and listening to Dr. Rob White with the AULC Ministries. Athens Universal Life Church is a not-for-profit 501c3 organization. This production is an AULC Studios video production, copyright 2012 to 2023, all rights reserved.